Mercy and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For our consideration this morning, I would like to read from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Actually, backing up a couple Sundays on the lectionary as I was reading and considering this morning what the gospel messages were over the lectionary were over the last several Sundays, I thought it was appropriate to consider from Mark chapter 7 this morning, beginning with verse 1, the following interaction of Jesus Christ with the Pharisees and with others. In Jesus' name I read, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And they saw some of his disciples eating bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands. They found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, do not eat, holding the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they do not eat. Many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed or defiled hands? He answered and said to them, Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, Thy people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions as the washing of pots and cups, and many there other such things you do. And he said to them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you might keep your own traditions. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is korban, that is to say, a gift, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. You suffer no more to do aught for his father and mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Amen. So it's football season. And as you watch the extra point or a field goal, you see the screen go up behind the goal posts, and you see the good hands. Every time I see that, it's advertisement obviously for an insurance company, but I like to think of God holding all of us as believers in his hands and defining for us in our journey of faith what we are to recognize in the truths of Scripture and how they are of applicability to today. To say one thing and do another. What defiles a man? We need to be able to evaluate that as we live out our lives in September of 2018. Need to recognize how so often today's religions and religions, plural, practice empty formalism, seek ascetic reasoning, are self-deprecating, are driven by self-interest rather than the greater good of others. We as a nation need to be responsible, come the ballot box in November, to do that which is right, driven by the conscience that we have within us as believers that should reflect that which Jesus Christ taught and Jesus Christ did. So what do we have here in this scripture in front of us this morning in chapter 7 of the Gospel of Mark? Well, first of all, where is Jesus? Back up to chapter 6. It tells us he is somewhere up in Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem and east, teaching around the Sea of Galilee, around Gennesaret, as also was called, calling people to hear him, to recognize he is teaching a value system in a way that is very different from what the world taught in that time, in the governance of Rome, in the governance of the Roman Empire, and very different from what religion taught in that time under Jewish teaching and Jewish practice. And so what happens is the scribes and Pharisees, which are down in Jerusalem, in verse 1, heard about him. They heard about what he was doing and how people were following. Well, what's this new movement? What's taking place here? Is it true? Is it something we should support or something we should reject? And so they sent a contingent, as we would call it. A group of men, a group of scholars, of teachers of religion of that time, as I would call it. It was Jewish Judaism, of course. And they came there not to honestly evaluate, not to seek the truth, but to come there with a critical eye and find fault. And find fault. You know, I think about today's world and our nation and how oftentimes, as we see the rhetoric of our times, it is to find fault rather than to find common ground. Over the course of the history of our country, we have worked much more capably when we work together and find common ground and support the common good. Unfortunately, we become way too divisive as a nation. We need to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord rather than in the sight of men. And here we have his disciples, perhaps the 12 that were a part of his more immediate circle, perhaps in this term disciple in verse 2. It is the greater group of disciples that he had. But regardless, the last three words in verse 2 jump out at me so loudly: they found fault. You see, they didn't come to do an honest appraisal and evaluation. He came to address these problems. Empty formalism, religionism, as I would call it. He wanted to change the way that the people looked at things. Looking at lives and behaviors rather than be judgmental and to find fault. They wanted to find fault with his teaching. Why can we reject him rather than we can understand? Wow. What this man, Jesus Christ, is teaching speaks of a better way. Speaks of a better way of life. Speaks of a better way of treating others. Teaches of something that is not found within our empty formalism as we go through and conduct our lives in that time. They didn't come to seek advice. They didn't come to reason. They didn't come to find fellowship. They didn't come to learn. It tells us they came, as it tells us in verse 2, find fault. You know, common ground is good, as long as it's scriptural. Common ground is good, as long as it's based upon fact and truth. Truth is not elusive. Truth is well defined. We need to recognize when somebody does not tell the truth. We've always told our children and growing up, if you always tell the truth, you never have to worry about what you said. I'll give an example. When I was working, and this is several years ago, one of the guys that worked for me was not known to tell the truth. It was a well-known fact that he said whatever was convenient at that time to support what he was doing or what he wasn't doing. You can see the gears turning when you ask him a question. And you know the gears, my assessment was, he's trying to remember what he told me the last time as his manager. Stand upon the truth. That's well-defined. And so, when you'd confront him, he'd always have some way of weaseling around what he had said. Getting around what he had said the last time versus what he had said this time versus what the truth was. Establish the truth. Jesus Christ came as epitomizing grace and truth. And the Pharisees are coming there to find fault with what they were doing. Jesus was very open. Here's what we're doing. Here's what I'm teaching. Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off and eat, not holding the traditions of the elders. You see, the traditions had become the religion. It wasn't worshiping God the Creator. It wasn't looking forward to the coming of the Messiah who stood right in front of them. They were so concerned with the washing and the formalism and the practices and the traditions that they had upheld that they didn't want to seek out truth. The truths of the teachings of Jesus Christ which exude from this book. The teachings of Jesus Christ that speaks of a better way. The teachings of Jesus Christ that talk about treating others in a better way. The teachings of the disciples and the apostles as they went forward after the ascension of Jesus Christ into the establishment of the New Testament church. Can you imagine journeying those dusty paths of Palestine and beyond in Asia Minor, wondering where life would lead them and how they would be received or rejected into the towns they walked into? Whether it be in Ephesus or Philippi or Colossae or even in the big great city of Rome of that time, where do you start? Well, prayerfully, they sought out somebody that would receive them. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, played such a huge role in the establishment of these small home churches where it would begin and blossom from there. We are to seek out the truths of his word. We are to teach the truths of his word. We are to stand upon that which is right and to reject that which is wrong. And so it expands here in verse 4. When they came from the marketplace, they didn't eat before they washed. It wasn't a matter of washing your hands so you're clean to eat. It was a matter of washing your hands so you have this ceremonial practice. And many of the things there were which they did not receive to hold, washing cups, pot, brazen vessels, and of tables. And so the Pharisees and the scribe confront Jesus. Why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed or defiled hands? You know, these Pharisees and scribes are kind of out of their comfort zone. Jerusalem was the comfort zone. Now here they're out in some of the hinterland, some of the small communities of that time. And you know, you think you'd want to be understanding of where you're at. Be understanding of the people where you're at. But no, they came there ham-fisted, as we might want to say it. They came there to find fault, to criticize, and then go back home because those people over there, they're not doing it right. Clean, unclean, that was their division point. And clearly in their mind, it was so ingrained in their thinking that they weren't open their eyes to see others or to submit to God's will. And so in my estimation, tradition became the religion. Ceremonial practice and behavior became that which was their focus. Perhaps there's some of that today within greater Christendom. I can't speak for other churches, I can only speak for us. And you know, it doesn't supplant faith. Faith comes by hearing the word. Faith is something that God gives to us. As we hear it, as we receive it, as we read it, we realize even today we are to journey and travel by faith. We're coming upon the season of the Reformation in October. Religion had taken a sharp left turn. Indulgences became a premium. The teachings of Jesus became secondary. Even as it was so ingrained upon the people of that time and the scribes and the Pharisees, where tradition became the religion, so also it happens throughout history. There's a recognition of that which is symbolic, but is not faith. And so the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do not your disciples walk according to the traditions of the elders?" What's the word he uses in verse 6 to describe this way of thinking? It goes back to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 29. Isaiah has said, "He has prophesied of you hypocrites. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So where's our heart today? Maybe that's a self-assessment that we're to ultimately look at. Where is our heart? Is our heart in following the Lord? Is our heart in serving others? Or is our heart in self-interest? "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." What a statement, indictment of the contingent that came from Jerusalem to find fault. You see, the traditions of men can never supplant the teachings of Jesus Christ and of God. Washing pots and washing cups, many other such things you do. Of course, we put our dishes in the dishwasher, don't we? For a very sanitary purpose. But here they were doing these things ceremonially because they thought it brought them a right status before God. Honor me with their lips, but their heart's not there. You made the statement, or many of us may say, you know, their heart's not in it. They might say that they're doing that, but they're doing it as a matter of course, but the heart's not in it. Prayerfully, our heart is in it. What is our teaching? What is our core teaching? Justified by faith? Love towards God? Love towards our fellow man? Has nothing to do with the Old Testament legality. These ritual practices that they were so embroiled in. We know as we read, as we hear, as we interact with people that serve in outreach or missionary activities, whether it be here in the States, across our country, rural or suburban, or across the world in different cultures, practices vary. Those that serve in perhaps overseas missionary activity in India or in Africa or in Asia, they're going to find practices are different. Practices will vary, even generation to generation. Ethnicity to ethnicity, there's going to be different practices, church to church. But this has to be the focus and the core, the teachings of Jesus Christ. It can be no other way. Even generation to generation, I think back to my childhood as I go back to where you grew up and as you consider the people that you knew there and the reason they were there. Where you were a child oftentimes speaks to us as we get older. And the practices, the style of the church changes, but the core teaching should not. Contrast between lips and mouth and heart. Contrast between what they saw as important, the traditions, versus the teachings that emanate from the heart. You see, impurity is a matter of the heart. Impurity is evidenced in words and actions, in treatments of others. If you deprecate somebody else, what does that tell you about the heart? Defilement, pollution, comes from within. We think about laws that we have within our country to minimize pollution that will be harmful to American citizens or to others. That's the purpose for it. So it won't harm somebody, so it won't defile them, cause illness. And he said to them, verse 9, here's the indictment. Full well you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your own traditions. There's the contrast. rejecting the commandment of God, love towards God, love towards your fellow man, in the focus on their traditions. We might look at this, the contrast we have, and say, well, it's clear to me. Well, yeah, we've had the benefit of, you know, over 2,000 years of history and of church Christian practice and of teaching and of scripture. We have it right in front of us, the written word. The written word and the spoken word and the acted word is to all find consistency. What did Moses say? Honor your father and your mother. Whoever speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death. What was happening in that time in verse 11, korban, that is to say a gift, people were ignoring the responsibility to care for their parents and rather give the gift to the synagogue. Because what? They received the adoration or the thanks of the ones who were in charge. Oh, you're doing great. You're giving to the synagogue. You're giving to your religion. The first responsibility is to your family. That's what the whole Mosaic commandment was, to honor thy father and thy mother. If your mom and dad are in need, don't ignore it. That's to be your first concern and your first support. Rather than to walk in and give a good donation to the church and make it look really good, as they were doing. And so some of these people of that time, because they felt the honor of those that would receive it was more important than what the Lord had commanded them to take care of their parents. More important. First course of action, first level of support is to be to our family. Second, to the church. And see, this was getting things twisted around and changed. Take care of mom and dad. Even beyond our text in verses 21 and 22, is a very good contrasting statement. Back at verse 20, he said, that which comes out of the man defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds, produces evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, railings, pride, and foolishness. The works of the flesh. Read this in parallel to what we read in Galatians 2. But the fruit of the Spirit is peace, joy, kindness, etc. The positive attributes that are to exude and to come from the heart of man as a response of the gift, fruit of the Spirit, the singular fruit of the Spirit. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father and mother, verse 12. And it's not like the people that receive these gifts from the giver said, hey, go take care of mom and dad first. They willingly received it. It profits us nothing if we by our lips say one thing and by actions do another, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which you have delivered. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your own traditions. How do we look at others? Do we look at them with a forgiving heart, with an understanding heart, with a compassionate heart? How do we look at ourselves? You see, this was an example of their adhering to the letter of the law rather than the spirit and the intent. Adherence to the letter of the law rather than the spirit and the intent. What was the intent of someone bringing something in to give it to the synagogue or the church of that time? What was the purpose of it? Was it simply used as a means of gathering praise? Or was it used as a means of circumventing responsibility? Was it self-serving or was it giving? Making the words of God of none effect because they were following tradition rather than the intent of what God wanted, which you have delivered, and many other such things you do. And then beginning with verse 13, he kind of lights into them. Sometimes that's what it takes to wake people up. His disciples are probably watching these events and this interaction and this conversation. And ultimately, we know, this leads to the rejection of Jesus Christ and his teaching. Ultimately, we know, this leads to the cross. But you know, without having gone to the cross, there wouldn't be the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there would not be salvation. Jesus Christ came to provide salvation to all of humankind that would believe. And we as a church, the church at large, need to continue to be responsible to that command. Go and make disciples of all nations. Right? That's the command. Not just our nation, but all nations. But you're never going to force someone into God's kingdom. It's simply offered. Here it is. We offer it to others within our communities, within our country, wherever we are. Stand for the right, reject the wrong. Follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. Provide the gospel. Forgiveness of sin is offered full and free to all that would repent, and even today that would believe. Amen.